vines and so forth as the land is being restored. It looks very, very barren. And yet with just a little bit of water and the irrigation techniques that they use, the land is being revived. You know, brethren, that is a testimony that the land has been returned to its rightful owners. That the land was basically an environmental disaster. You know, I think all the environmentalists should be on Israel's side to see what they've done to the land there, to realize what happened in the years previous to that. And that's just one, a very small example of how our faith has a substance. There is an evidence. And going to Israel, in a way, is collecting that substance and that evidence. And I want to share with you just some of the things that was very bolstering to my own faith in being able to go. I would just like to mention one thing, because there are several layers of how our faith can be increased. A part of it is just in how the Lord overruled the trip. You know, brethren, if you've considered the test of time and what is the purpose of the church at this late date in the harvest, and the Lord is showing there is still something to do in His service. When we see the comfort message, you know, I go to Israel with the question, how is this comfort message going to be effective? What's going to happen? What will be the result of that? And you've heard from some of the speakers already some of the evidence. You know, how would we like it here if we give a public witness and the people who come, 200, 300, 400, stay a half hour after the meeting, intermingle with the brethren, look for those with the blue tags, as Brother Robert mentioned. And they're so encouraged, and their countenances shine upon you, and they thank you repeatedly. You know, brethren, I didn't position myself as strategically as Brother Robert did in Netanya. I was standing outside nearly at the end, and there were people still coming up to me after shaking the hands of all these other brethren, thanking them for that encouragement to their faith. And you know, friends, if you consider, you know, the comfort message, the Lord has a purpose in everything in the Scriptures and what He has for us to do in this comfort message. It's been a blessing to me to consider, what is the purpose of the comfort message, this encouragement to the nation of Israel? And as we're saying, you see the effects. You know, we have to relate one other thing that may seem very minor to some. But when we were in Hebron, we got a lesson that just our presence was a comfort and encouragement to the people of Israel. Some of you will remember when we were in Hebron, we were taken to the rooftops of the Jewish quarter there, and we were looking out over the land. And as we were coming down, do you remember the man who opened his door and shook everyone's hand as they came down? I don't know that he spoke to any one of us, that he knew any English. I know none of us knew Jewish. Why did he shake our hand as we came down from the rooftop? He was encouraged that we had come there. You know, if we consider the experience of the Jews in Hebron, I want to pick this up a little bit later, but how isolated that they must feel. You know, Israel, it's very significant to me that we went to the land of Israel at a time when the nation is very divided. You know, there's a parallel, we may talk tomorrow more about parallels in the brethren's experience, but there is a sifting that's going on in the nation of Israel. And it's very evident, the issues that arise amongst and the arguments and so forth that they have. So they are a divided society that is being faced and opposed by the world. You know, those who have faith, they feel as if it is them against the world. But of course, we know that one with the Lord is a majority. So just going to Hebron, the fact that we were there, I believe was a comfort to that man. And he had to shake every hand as we came down from that rooftop. Now, brother, we also wanted to quote, there's so much material, we're probably going to jump around a little bit, but there's so much that evidence that we ourselves gained, we can't cover it all now. So again, we encourage this as a subject for fellowship as we go. One thing that impressed us very much, if you could turn to Hebrews, the second chapter, I'd like to read verses 7 through 9. Not that this relates particularly to Israel, but it illustrates a principle for us. This is talking about man and the dominion that was created for him. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. You know, the Lord had planned dominion for mankind. And these thousands of years had passed, and, you know, Paul is saying we don't see that dominion yet. We don't see man in the condition that we expect. In the next verse he says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Paul was saying, we see the necessary step. We see the sacrifice of Jesus coming so this dominion can be given. And we think about that scripture, the substance and evidence of our faith. You know, friends, we can look at Israel and see fulfilled prophecy. You know, we have an argument in our home ecclesia about whether, to what degree we're walking by faith now and to what degree we're walking by sight, because there's so much that's been fulfilled in the harvest period. And yet, you know, dear friends, when you look at the nation of Israel, there are preparations there for the mediation. You know, we're living in a transition period, and it is very clear to see restitution processes at work with that nation. So we don't see the dead coming back from the graves yet, but we see those preparations for that. And that is what is so inspiring to my own faith, to see the land being restored. You know, friends, we asked the question earlier, how does a nation come back from the dead? And you think about the Jews were dispersed all over the world. You know, there's another thing that is similar to the church's experience, if you think about it. The church is gathered from among all the nations. The Jews were dispersed through all the nations. Both have had experiences among all the nations. So when the Jews are brought back to their land, do they all speak Hebrew and speak their home language? They come back with various languages. How do you bring these individuals together? How do they learn to live together as a society? Or take very practically in 1948. You know, you've heard, I'm sure, before, the 100-to-1 opposition that they had. 450,000 Jews and 45 million Arabs. Think about creating an army out of Jews who can't talk to each other. How did the Lord overrule that they could achieve their independence? You know, friends, we heard the story of at Latrun. It's a police fortress that's on the road between Jerusalem and Tel Aviv. And that was a position that the British handed over to the Arabs just before they were ready to leave. And they did that on purpose. They didn't want it to fall in the Jewish hands. Well, that was a very strategic spot on the way to Jerusalem. And our guide Chaim told us that there, the armies, which were made up mostly of Holocaust survivors, who couldn't speak, as I said, the same language, kept attacking and attacking and attacking this same fortress. And some people believe that the reason they had to stop, or that they wouldn't stop attacking, was because they couldn't speak to each other. And he pointed out he thought it was because of their faith. They had lost all in the Holocaust, but in coming to Israel, they'd gained their homeland. And so they were fighting to do anything to save Jerusalem. And there's a theme, brethren, if you think about it, those who went. When we looked at the battles in the north, it seemed like, as we heard about the War of Independence, it seemed like those battles were ones that were a little easier than the ones around Jerusalem. It seems that Jerusalem, for the Jew, has been such an issue of controversy. And maybe I shouldn't say controversy in that way. But the obstacles were greater around Jerusalem, testing their faith to take that city. And of course, they didn't get it in 48. They had to wait until 67. And dear friends, we just want to mention the fact that the Jews came from all nations. Another point that was very thrilling to me personally was to listen to Uri Stern. He is a member of the Israel Ba'aliyah party. It's an immigration party. And he is a Russian refusenik, or was a Russian refusenik, who spent years in the Russian gulags because he wanted to come to Israel. Just for wanting to come to Israel, he was put in the gulag. And he asked the question, and this answered a point for us, brethren, because we went to Israel again with a question. What impact is immigration having on Israel? If you know that they have these great issues, you know, the peace process really is what divided them as a nation. Some said, no, all the land belongs to Israel. We can't give any of it up. And others said, for the sake of peace, we have to do that. It's the only way to achieve peace. The question in my mind, which side are these Russian Jews going to fall on? If there are thousands and thousands of them coming, what is the Lord going to do with them? And friends, I was thrilled to hear him say, he started off asking the question, what is the purpose of the Lord shutting up the Russian Jew in Russia for all those years, not permitting them to learn their culture, and so forth? Why would the Lord permit that, and then years later open the doors of immigration to the land of Israel? And his response was, he felt that it was that the Lord, I mean, here he is, a Russian Jew growing up in a land where he's shut up from his own culture and so forth, and here he is expressing faith, looking for the Lord's providence in why they were permitted that experience. Just asking the question was thrilling to me. But then he said that he thought the Lord was forging workers for the nation of Israel. He was teaching them to become scientists. Their energies couldn't go toward their religion. They couldn't study those questions of the law and so forth. So their energies went into science and medicine and engineering and so forth. So his comment was that the Russian Jews were being forged to be the workers for Israel, and that party that he belongs to, their goal is to make Israel a superpower. You know, the Jews from Russia, they're used to living in a superpower country. They come to Israel, and you know, it doesn't take very long to drive from one side to the other. It's quite a contrast to them. And you know, friends, there is a parallel in that to me that I got a great blessing from. Just as the Lord is drawing the church from all the nations, it's like the Lord is gathering the Jews from all the nations to have their experiences together at this time in the nation of Israel. That they have the benefits of the lessons of the experiences of all nations. Remember how Daniel went to Babylon. Daniel could never have been at the right hand of the king of the greatest empire in Israel, but he could in Babylon. And think how the Lord has permitted the Jews to go all over the world to learn lessons among all the nations. And think about how for the church we are to be sympathetic high priests as the spiritual seed. Will the nation of Israel need any sympathy with the other nations of the world? I think that they will. And their experiences in our minds are preparing them just as they have the church, except to be that earthly seed. Some other evidences. Dear friends, it's thrilling to hear the Jews speak about their fathers. You know, we know they're beloved for their father's sake. And when they speak about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they speak as if they personally know them. That was thrilling to me to hear. And they look at them as examples. You know, how many times, for those on the trip, how many times did we hear them talking about how Abraham bought the cave of Machpelah? And how David bought, I didn't know this before the trip, but David bought Mount Moriah where the temple was going to be built. And they take them as their examples. And so they're buying their land. And you know, friends, they're not only buying their land, they're buying it again and again and again. The land that's been lost in Hebron that Arabs took over in 1929. And you know, friends, that's a wonderful confirmation, too, that for these, and I should say, friends, I'm speaking of the Jews of faith who we had the privilege to be amongst. When you think about that, they are coming to the land and they are seeking to restore it in the right way. You know, for most people, if they want to take a land, you send an army in and you take it, and you don't care how you treat it. But for them, they're trying to do this in the right way. They don't teach their children to hate. That was another question I had going to Israel, or expectation. How is it that a society that has such great opposition can keep themselves and their children from hating and justifying their enemies? or their actions against their enemies. And how is it that a nation that is constantly at war can place such a high value on life? You know, when you go to Israel, it seems that there are memorials everywhere. You know, memorials to those who were killed in the terrorist attack. I guess, Brethren, this is perspective as a history teacher, but you can look at societies in the past that went to war and see how their society suffered after the war, even when they won. Teaching your people to go out and kill others is demoralizing, and it has an impact on society afterwards. So how is it that they still have such a high value on life? You know, their army is called the Israel Defense Forces. It's not an army in the offensive sense of the word. And friends, we think it's because of that influence of the Torah, you know, the law, the first five books of the Bible that they read. You know, they read through that every year in their synagogue. Now, it was thrilling, too, to hear that the Sabbath day, the Saturday after we came to Hebron, the Jews had a celebration there because that was the time of year when they read Genesis 23 and 24, which records the purchase of the cave of Machpelah. And two times a year, they're able to take over, so to speak, the tomb of the prophets or the mosque that sits above it. And they had 10,000 Jews show up in Hebron that weekend. The Lord overruled it that our guide lived in Kiryat Arba, which is really Hebron. It's one of the suburbs of Hebron. And he could bring us back a report about that celebration. We came home and saw the news about it, and they emphasized the few scuffles that took place. But we heard about the joy of them celebrating that purchase of the cave of Machpelah, what they read on that Sabbath day in their synagogue. Dear friends, we also just wanted to ask the question. We had the privilege of going to a couple of sites which were really thrilling. Elone Mamre, this is mentioned in Genesis 13, and also Elon Moreh, mentioned in Genesis 12:6. Those are two places where Abraham was promised the land. One is a little more explicit than the other. The comment, Brother Laddie pointed out, the look north, east, south, and west, and all this land I will give you. But there's two places where Abraham is given the promise that this land would be his. Those two places today are very near hotbeds of Palestinian terrorists. One is right next door to Hebron, and one is in Shechem, the Arabs call it Nablus. Now think about that. Is it any coincidence that the two places where Abraham was promised the land are two of the most controversial places in Israel? Two of the places that the former government gave up to the Palestinians? Is that a coincidence that the Lord is letting them be places of controversy? It's like putting the question, here where Abraham was promised the land, will you give it up? And that's the kind of question that these Jews of faith are facing. Should we give that up for peace? They're very real and very, very difficult questions. But the Scriptures give us the answer, the plain answer for it. The Lord promised them that land. You know, dear friends, it's thrilling, too, when you see where those places are located. There are also Jewish settlements nearby. They're very precarious settlements, you might say, there amongst all the Arabs. But there you see Jews of faith trying to hold on and claim those promises to their father. You know, friends, we're going to indulge in just a little bit of speculation here, something that was kind of thrilling to us to consider. In our own class, we've been talking about the earthly phase of the kingdom and how it's established and how the ancient worthies appear. And we found out since returning home from Israel that there are Jews who believe that the ancient worthies will reveal the Messiah to them. They understand that their prophets will be restored to them. Sister Paula Sodom, some of you may know, had sent some information to some of the brethren about the, I'm not going to pronounce this right, the Chabad Lubavitch. And some of them are making this point that the ancient worthies will return and will point out to them who Messiah is. And you know, friends, that's thrilling to consider when you think about those settlements that are up near where Abraham was promised the land. Those two places also that I mentioned, right by the cave of Machpelah, the tomb of the patriarchs. Nablus is the place where the tomb of Joseph is. Another Jewish holy site, the tomb of Rachel, is in Bethlehem, which is also turned over to the Palestinians. It's like the Lord has allowed all the Jewish holy sites to be put in question by the Arabs. You know, you can't help but go to the Wailing Wall and see the mosque sitting up on top of the Temple Mount. And, you know, they have faith that the Lord will take care of that. They're not running up there to knock those mosques down. Matter of fact, there are empty mosques in places where the Arabs haven't been in years that the Jews have not taken away. You know, the Arabs have destroyed their synagogues and their quarters and so forth. There's such a demonstration of the difference in spirit. And if you look at that from the standpoint of the transition of the ages between Satan's empire going out and the Lord's righteous empire coming in, you can see that those are preparations. Well, brethren, we made the point, I guess the speculation we're going to indulge in, I think one of the sisters talked to an Israeli soldier in the back of our bus as we were leaving Hebron, and they were talking about Jacob's trouble, and if things got really bad, what should they do? And the sister told this Israeli, well, go to the tomb and pray for the return of your patriarchs. You know, friends, we never really thought about that. How will they know the ancient worthies? How will they come to accept them? And you know, it's thrilling to think about, brethren, because here you have Jews of faith trying to hold on to those holy sites. And it seems that when the trouble does come, they'll already be used to trouble. And they'll be in the right places if that is how the Lord will restore the ancient worthies to them. So we don't know if that's right or not, brethren, but we look at these things as preparations, as how the Lord might do this. The Scriptures don't give us all of the details as to what will happen. But you can see, you know, if you look back 100 years to when Brother Russell wrote his expectations, you know, think about the point, brethren, that Brother Russell was a Zionist before there were Zionists. And that everything that's happened has moved forward the interests of the nation of Israel. That nation is rising. The nations see it. I think what Brother Ken is pointing out, the churches don't like what they see. Israel is the herald of the new order as it comes in. And it's the death knell of the old order. And you know, friends, it's just thrilling to see. I think if you ask the brethren generally, what stimulated and encouraged your faith about going, they would tell you again and again, oh, the archaeological sites were wonderful, seeing the land restored is wonderful, but it's the people. It's seeing their faith. It's seeing it in activity, trying to restore the land. And there's so many things that could be said about that, friends. The lady that we met in Jerusalem, Tehila, who worked with the Jerusalem Reclamation Project, she walks freely through the Muslim sections of Jerusalem without fear. And she works for the restoration of Jews to the whole land, the whole city of Jerusalem. And she told us the story about the obstacles that they face, how much the homes cost, how much they have to pay in legal fees because the Arabs dispute everything. You know, how much it takes to renovate and make the homes livable. The opposition the families get when they move in those homes, the rocks that are thrown, the things that are done to them. And they're willing to face that. They're willing to face that hardship. They're willing to have the scorn of the world and even of some of their brethren because they believe in the promises. This is their land the Lord promised to them and to their fathers. And just mentioning, brethren, I think that the friends were thrilled with Tehila. As she mentioned, she prays every day for the restoration of Jerusalem. You know, it's thrilling to see that spirit and that they're going about this in the right way. They're not trying to take advantage of the Arabs. They're trying to buy the land, even at inflated costs. And dear friends, we just want to mention again, return to the point about the message of comfort to those that were able to receive it in Israel. Think about how the land, the people were very divided. You know, if you think about what had happened over time, the peace process, the fundamental questions it raises to them about what is Israel going to be? Is it going to compromise with its neighbors or not? In our own mind, we could see how the nation is being tested. Imagine if you were part of a nation that had been outcast for hundreds of years, and you finally have a chance to be accepted as an equal among all the nations. There is a test in that vein that they want to be like the others. They want to be accepted among the family of nations. But the Lord has marked them out to be different. Think about how the assassination of Rabin, if you've read anything about what that did to their society, and how vilified the settlers were, and the Orthodox, to wear a kippah, you know, that they wear, there would be people who would just be cursed at because they wore a kippah, because they were viewed as being on the side that killed Rabin. You know, that was the atmosphere not long before we came to give the comfort message. And friends, the scripture says that our labor is not in vain in the Lord, and we believe that the comfort message is something that is necessary for Israel. I don't think that we know exactly all that it will mean to them. You know, in Brother Russell's day, that was given to tell them to go back to the land, that the time was over. You know, consider why 100 years later that we have a large message going again forth. I appreciate Brother Bob showing. I didn't know the history of the efforts of the brethren over the years, but it seems like there's an increase at this time. And friends, it almost seems to us that it's comfort being given in advance, that they need to have the finger of someone else point them to the prophets, because they're going to need that encouragement when Jacob's trouble does come. We appreciate Brother Bob also, Brother Bob Wiggins, stole our thunder in regards to Psalm 126, too. I think that really, you know, friends, when you're giving a message, do you expect, say, if you're witnessing out in the world here, to have someone from the world say to you, you know, well, I'm sure the Lord is pleased with you giving that message to me. You're fulfilling this scripture. Well, that's sort of on the order of what happens when Hanan Peratt says to us, here's this scripture, you're encouraging us to think that they applied scriptures to what we were trying to do. You know, that's a thrilling thing, friends, to consider. You know, I personally, brethren, had experience. So we came back one evening from a showing. One of the settlers was saying to me that we believed their promises more than they did. And I thought, well, what does he mean by that? How could we believe their promises more than they did? And he said, after seeing Israel appoint with destiny, he saw how all the scriptures were lined up and all the evidence, I think Brother Bob mentioned too, that pointed out to them the time to go back. He said, I never knew 1878 was such an important date. And he accepted it like that, though. That was the other thrilling part of that message. Well, friends, we see that the comfort message is effective. We can say that from having gone. We wanted to mention, just in closing, since our chairman is here, many, many other things to say. Just a lot of overrulings with our guide, Chaim. Remarkable person. The Lord chose him to be our guide, to give us such a Jewish perspective, and a lot there to tell, but we'll have to pass now. We wanted to end up, friends, though, with John 20:29. You know, not all of us are privileged to go to Israel. For myself, it was a great disappointment not to go in 1992. But one thing that struck me as I considered this about how the Lord gives us evidence and substance for faith, I feel responsible to come back and share that with those who couldn't go. What did Jesus say to Thomas? Blessed are your eyes, for they have not seen. Blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed. There are many who have supported this in prayer and who already believe the promises without all this added substance that the Lord is giving. We appreciate that very much. And friends, we're just here to say, when we read a scripture, just remember, there's probably tenfold depth to that we can't see. And that's what going to Israel did for me. May the Lord add his blessing.
Well, brethren, you have some echoes of the trip that goes from the standpoint of our responsibility to the joy of building our faith, increasing our faith, and we're thankful for all that. You're going to meet some of those people that Brother John talked about. Brethren, we're going to close with hymn number 58. I need some time with you afterwards to tell you as to what has taken place as far as the meal is concerned. I'm also being told through a crack in the door in the back that they need 5 minutes. So let's close with hymn number 58. And we'll ask Brother John if he will dismiss us with prayer and ask the Lord's blessing on our meal. And then I would like to tell you how to proceed from here.
Gracious God and our beloved Heavenly Father, we come to Thee through the precious merit of our dear Savior Jesus and thank Thee so, Father, for an understanding of the prophetic things, the times in which we're living. We thank Thee, Father, and lift up our heads, knowing our deliverance draws nigh, especially as we see Israel's prominence in the world, and as we see the preparations that Thou art making there for the mediation. And we pray, Father, Thy blessing upon the messages of comfort that we have been privileged to give and may continue to be privileged to give. We pray for the effectiveness of that, dear Father, for the help of Thy natural seed, that they might be encouraged to endure whatever experiences may yet come, and also that others might be encouraged to return to their rightful heritage, to go back to the land. Father, we ask Thy blessing now as a company of Thy people, that we may consider these things, we may rejoice, Father, in the opportunities the church still has, that we may encourage one another. We ask Thy blessing upon the temporal portion now, thanking Thee very much for the ecclesia that's made these arrangements and provided these things for us. And please bless our continuance of this meeting, dear Father, for we ask it through Christ. Amen.